Okay, I will do the scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 19. Do you notice I put the order of service in your bulletins today that you could follow along? It's on the back side of that bulletin. Matthew chapter 19 is our scripture reading today, verse 3 through 8. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder.'" They said to him, "Then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Moses, for the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." I am beginning a new series of messages. This series of messages is concerning the family, what the Bible says about Christ in the marriage, about Christ in the family. We're going to take a look and see what God has to say about how we're supposed to be directing our homes and having Christian marriages. And it's easy as believers to say, "Well, I think that the Bible says this," or "I think that God says this about marriage." And then we start guessing and saying, "Well, it's okay. It's okay to do this. It's okay to, for example, it's okay to get divorced. I think the Bible's okay with it." But we want to see what the Bible actually says about these things. And so today we're beginning that series of messages. Today we're going to talk about prevention of divorce. Today's particular message is for all relationships. You can apply this to every single relationship in your life. So don't tune out just because it talks about marriage and divorce. It can be for any relationship that you have. It has been said America's greatest danger is the disintegration of the home. Divorce is a public and legal disintegration and death of homes. That's what's happening all around us. The homes are dying, they're disintegrating, and it is one of America's, it's been said, I'm not just the one saying it, it's been said this is one of America's greatest dangers. Dr. David Mace, a marriage and family problems specialist, he said something catastrophic is happening to marriage and family in the U.S., and no one seems to be doing anything about it. It's a huge issue. What we do about marriage and what we do about our homes, it's a huge issue as a believer. It's a huge issue for non-believers as well. It happens all over the U.S. and not just to believers. There are statistics in many areas, more divorces are being recorded in the courts rather than marriages in the clerk's office. That's an interesting statistic. More divorces being recorded than marriages. Divorce is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of strata. It's no respecter of position. It's no respecter of income. It is no respecter of what job you have. It's no respecter of where you live. It's no respecter that you're in Texas or that somebody else is in Oklahoma. Divorce and this very problem of divorce is no respecter. It happens everywhere and it happens to many people, including Christians. What are you doing to avoid the possibility of divorce in your home? What are you doing? What are you doing to avoid that possibility that divorce can happen? Are you putting anything into place? Are you making sure that you as a couple are trying to work together and work hard to make that marriage happen and be successful in it? What are you doing? Are you striving for a healthy marriage? Are you okay with the alternative? Are you working hard to have that healthy marriage? Are you striving for that, trying to make that marriage work, make it a happy marriage? Or are you okay with the alternative? Are you okay with the divorce? Are you okay with the problems in that marriage? Are you aware of the problems and hurdles that face marriage? Are you overcoming those problems? Or are you getting tripped up by them, allowing those problems to mess up your relationships in the home? In Malachi chapter 2, the people were whining. They were complaining that God wasn't listening to them, that God wasn't receiving their offering. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, "And this is the second thing you do," he says to them. "You cover the altars of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason?" They're whining to Malachi. They're crying out, "Why is he not receiving our offering? Why is he ignoring us? Why is God not hearing my prayers when I cry out to him?" This is an interesting passage. "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously." You're not dealing well with your spouse. You're dealing treacherously with them, and God is ignoring your offering, is what Malachi is telling them. He goes on, "Yet she is the is your companion and your wife by covenant." You've come together. You have made a promise to this person, but you're messing up that promise. You're not treating them well, and God is ignoring you because of it. Wow, that is huge. Our relationships are so important. Skip to verse 16. "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." Let that sink in for a second. "The Lord God says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." God hates divorce. So I began with Matthew chapter 19, and we talked about what Jesus said about those relationships in Matthew chapter 19. And let me just paint you a picture real quick before we get into the meat of this message. Here's the picture. Marriage is for life. When we make that vow, that commitment to each other, marriage is for life. We are committing to that relationship for life. And according to the passage in Malachi, God hates divorce. I really want that one to sink in. I think we have ignored that passage for far too long. God hates divorce. Yet Jesus understood, and we read that in Matthew 19, Jesus understood there are irreconcilable problems that happen. There's cheating that happens in the home. There's abuse that happens in the home. These irreconcilable issues, you just absolutely cannot make it work out. And so God gave an out. He gave an out to them. He gave an out in Deuteronomy. And Jesus has given an out here in Matthew 19. And he's saying there is a reason. There are reasons why you can't make that relationship work. But let me go back to Malachi and say God hates divorce. And what Jesus said in Matthew 19, he says, "What God brought together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate." Marriage is for life. Marriage is not something you go into and go, I'm going to marry this person, but I'm planning in 5 years to divorce them. You don't do that. You go into marriage for life, and God hates divorce. Marriage is not something to take lightly. I believe the church must be involved in divorce prevention, not giving advice to it. As Christians, as the church, we're not the ones telling you how to divorce. We're telling you how to make that marriage work. That should be our goal as Christians, as believers, as leaders in the church, as lay people in church. Our goal should be building up healthy relationships, making those marriages, making those relationships work, not showing you, not telling you how to break them apart. Boy, I really think we need to grab a hold of that passage in Malachi and just really, really come back to it again and again. God hates divorce. Now, given we will not tolerate abuse, when there is abuse in the home, we shouldn't tolerate it. We should stand up against it, but we should not stand for divorce otherwise. We should treat marriage as if it is for life, because it is. We should not look to divorce as something that is good, something that God approves of for us. We must exercise redemptive ministry. The Lord is in the redeeming ministry. That's why Jesus came. He came to redeem us, and he gave us this ministry to bring redemption into each other's lives, to bring help each other to find that forgiveness through Christ Jesus, but also to help each other come together, rebuild those relationships, restore those relationships, have healthy relationships, marriages for life. In compassion, we need to pray for and support and encourage those who have gone through divorce. Not to belittle, but we are in that redeeming ministry. So today, let's agree, marriage is for life, and today I speak to both the married and the unmarried. And first, let me give you help for the young and the unmarried. If you're young or if you're unmarried, if you're in here today, here's some advice for you. Marriage is a godly institution, folks, and young people should not be in the habit of breaking God's laws in order to avoid what God has blessed. God has blessed marriage. It is a godly institution. God gave us marriage. We should not be teaching our young people that marriage doesn't work, so you need to avoid marriage and just cohabitate, to live together. That is breaking God's laws concerning relationships. Well, rather, we should be preparing our young people to succeed in their marriages. Four things that young and married people, unmarried people, should recognize. Young people should recognize that marriage is for adults. I'm not belittling our young people, but marriage is meant for people who are in that maturity in their life, people who are adults. Marriage carries great responsibility. You are caring for another person. You're vowing to take care of another individual. If anything were to happen to that person, you're saying to that person, I am vowing to take care of you for better or for worse. We make that vow in sickness and in health. You don't enter into that lightly. You go into that with maturity, understanding that those times can and do sometimes come. You're vowing to be committed to that person regardless of what comes. You are taking care of a home. You're taking care of bills. Maybe you've never taken care of bills other than your own before, but now you have more bills. You're taking care of children when they come. And there is responsibility in all of that. And it takes maturity to be able to do all of that. You don't enter into it lightly. Marrying young increases the chance of heartbreak due to immaturity. And again, I'm not belittling our young people. But when you're young, when you're at that age, and we've all been there, when you're at that age, you're still learning what it means to be an adult. You're just barely getting started in life. You're still learning what it means to be an adult, to take care of your own bills, to take care of yourself. And marriage is a responsibility that goes beyond that, and it takes maturity. If you look at a young couple of young people getting married, you say, man, they look so young. They look so young. Well, guess what, folks? They are young. They are young. We can't forget that. It's been said, marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. It takes maturity. It takes wisdom. It takes understanding to make it all work. It's not as easy as it looks. Young people should recognize that romantic attraction alone does not guarantee happiness or ensure success in marriage. Romantic attraction alone, it can sometimes be just that. Often it can be a chemical or a hormone response from a young man seeing a young woman, and there's a hormone chemical reaction, and that's all it is. It's good for marriage, though. It's healthy for marriage if we see each other as attractive people. But marriage must be more than that. Marriage must be more than that for it to last the years. It is a commitment. It is a commitment to take care of this person for better or worse for life. It is a commitment. Marriage is about common goals, coming together, working together as a couple, reaching those goals together, having that commitment to each other that whatever comes, with either with yourselves or with the children in your life, that you're committed to that individual. Some guidelines for our younger people. Young people need to realize that marriage is a part of God's plan and that it's for life. And because of such, it's a matter of earnest prayer for guidance. I encourage our young people, all of our young people, if you have somebody in your life that you're interested in, pray for them and pray for yourself that God would give you wisdom, that when you do finally make that decision to say yes to marriage, that you understand you're committed to this person for life. I gave a poor delivery of an illustration last week and talked about when I was in my 20s, and my wife talked to me about this illustration afterwards because she was concerned about how my illustration came out. And here's what it was. When I was in my 20s and I got married to my wife, I watched my parents as they went through their problems. And I always said, because of how they treat each other at that point before they got divorced, I always said, I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm not going to let that happen to me. And so when I got married to my wife, it wasn't anything that my wife did or that she said or that happened necessarily, but just that I had that mindset going into my marriage saying, I'm not going to let that happen to me. If worse came to worse, I would walk away. And I had that mindset when I was in my early 20s. And it wasn't a biblical mindset. It wasn't even a godly mindset. It was a mindset that came from pains and frustrations of watching my parents, because I come from a broken home. What happened was that God dealt with me in that. And when I said yes to my wife, when I made the vow and commitment to my wife, God began to deal with my heart and began to say to my heart, this is something you've committed to for life. You have made this vow. You've made this vow before me. You've made this vow before others. This is a vow for life. This is a commitment. You don't just break that commitment. And that was kind of the essence of my illustration from last week. It came out wrong. It sounded like my wife and I were having, I mean, we had our marital problems, but it sounds like it just came out all wrong. The whole point, God dealt with me. God dealt with my heart. And he convinced me and showed me in the scripture that he hates divorce, that marriage is for life, that you are committed, that you'd make that vow. You don't make it lightly. It is a vow before God. You make that, you're making it before God. You're making it before others. It is a commitment to that person, that individual. And yes, again, I come back to it. There are reasons. There's abuse. We don't stand for abuse. There are reasons why people can't make it work. But I just want to tell you today, from a scriptural perspective, God hates divorce. Marriage is for life. Young people should recognize that happiness in marriage will be determined largely by the degree to which both of them simultaneously work for success. Marriage takes work. And I know you've heard this, and it's true. And if you're a young person here today and you're listening, marriage takes hard work. It takes work not just by one individual, but by both spouses. They work hard to make that marriage work. If a marriage, they don't happen by, it's not automatic and it doesn't happen by accident. And if you see marriages that are successful, you know that along the way, those people made it work. That husband, that wife, they worked hard to make that marriage work. Balancing schedules, wrestling when there's arguments, forgiving each other, work and taking each other out on dates. So many ways that we have to work hard to make that marriage a success. It does not happen automatically, and it doesn't happen by accident. Marriages take a lot of time. They take a lot of energy. But marriage is very, very rewarding. And if you put work into it, it will be very, very rewarding if you put the work into it. It doesn't happen by accident. Guidelines for young and unmarried. Number two, we're going to get into a bunch of scriptures here. Guidelines for the married. Some discord is inevitable. It happens. We fight. We argue. And I want you to pay attention because this isn't just for marriages. If you have a relationship, a friendship, these principles are going to apply to that too. Some discord is inevitable. And there is no perfect marriage, because for there to be a perfect marriage, it means you have two perfect people who are living perfectly with each other, and that's an impossibility. And so discord does happen in relationships. There's no absolute guarantee that you're going to avoid heartbreak in any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship. But there are some scriptural guidelines to help prevent this tragedy. Number one, responsibility. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And then Peter goes on to talk about dressing modestly and aiming for holy, godly lifestyles as opposed to what you look like on the outside. And I could preach a whole message about how what's in our hearts is more important than what's on the outside. Whether I'm wearing name brand Nike or I'm wearing whatever the name brands are today, I don't even know half the time. Whether you're Calvin Klein, and what are the name brands? What are the name brands today? I don't even know. Walmart Wranglers. Wranglers. There's also a Walmart version of Wranglers too. I don't even know what it is. But whether you're wearing name brand on the outside, that doesn't matter. But what God is doing inside of you is what matters. What's going on in your heart. And here's what Peter's talking about in relationships. Verse 7, husbands. Not just for the wives, but for the men too. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There again, the whole prayers being hindered thing because of your relationship with your wife. How interesting is that? We see it in Malachi here. We see it again in 1 Peter. Recognize and respond. Our goal is to recognize and respond to the responsibility to God for the well-being in our marriages or in our relationships in general. We need to respond with and to the responsibility. It's interesting because in the passage here that we just read, in Scripture in general, it's more God places more emphasis on our responsibilities over our rights, over our privileges. You can see it all throughout Scripture, and there are rights and there are privileges in Scripture, blessings, promises in Scripture, which are almost always conditional. God places the emphasis on our responsibilities. And yes, there's a reward in marriages, there's a reward in all relationships. But here, in 1 Peter, he's pointing out to us, your responsibility to each other trumps all of that. It's so much more important than what you think you're going to get out of that relationship. Our responsibilities to our spouses have strong emphasis here. It trumps any and all feelings. Number two. Giving and receiving in relationships. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says this, I have shown you in every way, Paul says, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Jesus taught giving, it wasn't primarily in tithes and offerings. And while we teach tithes and offerings as a part of God's Scripture, an important part of God's Scripture, and it's what helps keeps the church and the ministries outside the church running and functioning, how important that is. But here in this particular passage, Jesus is talking about the relationships, helping the weak. Paul points this out, helping the weak. In relationships, when we are givers, we are also receivers too. It's good for marriage because when we give, in terms of giving our joy and giving our happiness into that marriage, we can then receive as well joy and happiness. Giving happiness, giving joy also means receiving joy in those relationships. And that works for all relationships. It is better to give than to receive. And when you give to that relationship, that friendship, joy and happiness, the person naturally reciprocates. Continue to work to bring joy into the life of the one you've chosen as your companion. Number three, acceptance of imperfections. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the greatest things we can do in our relationships, in our marriages, and in all relationships, friendships, any of that, is to accept their imperfections and to pray for God's forgiveness and grace to help them. We need to accept their imperfections. Nobody is perfect. Even the finest woman or the greatest young man, best man in the world, is still an imperfect person. Only Jesus, only God is perfect. No one else is perfect. The best thing we can do for those relationships is to realize that. We are all fallen and in need of redemption. Nobody is perfect in any friendship or any relationship. It's been said, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. The point is, we're not perfect, and it's not always easy to get along with that person that you've made your companion or your friend or your... None of us are perfect. None of us. One of the greatest things we can do is learn to accept that person's imperfections. To experience happiness in marriage, accept their humanity, the fallenness of your companion, and pray for God's grace to help you and to help them. Number four, forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 22 says this, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" And I guarantee you that was just a starting point. I bet you Jesus would say, "Okay, you've reached that point, now keep going." Forgiveness does not stop. He was hyperbolizing, say, it's a bigger number than you even think it is. Your mind says seven. Friends, if you say 490, Jesus is saying 4,900. If you're saying 4,900, Jesus is saying 4,900,000. He's going to your forgiveness needs to be constant, ongoing. There is no end to that forgiveness. One of the greatest things we can do in our marriage is to practice forgiveness as the technique for dealing with the mistreatment that we have in our marriages, in our relationships in general too. But there is no area of life that is more important for practicing forgiveness than in a marriage with a husband and a wife. The mistreatment, the unkindness that can happen, the lack of understanding between a husband and a wife, and the mistreatment that comes with that. Forgiveness is key, and forgiveness is critical. And Jesus shows Peter here the importance. Forgive, forgive, forgive. This is what he's saying. Keep on forgiving. Keep on saying I'm sorry too. Forgiveness is to repudiate the right to retaliate. In other words, it's to say, I don't have the right to retaliate against you. I give up that right. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to get you back. You hurt me. I'm not going to get you back. It's not what we do in our marriages. It's not what we do with our friendships. We refuse to have hostility. We refuse bitterness. And with the forgiveness, we restore those warm feelings that come. Number five. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is as close to the golden rule as we get in Scripture. You know the golden rule. Does everybody know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. I was taught that when I was a little kid. That's the golden rule. This is as close as you get in Scripture. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There is biblical precedence right there for the golden rule. Be as courteous and as accommodating to each other in any relationship, but especially in your marriages. Be as courteous and as accommodating as you would to your best friend. Boy, if we would just do that, this would lead to happiness in marriage. Why don't we do it more often? If we just treated our marriage partner as our best friend, it would lead to a happy marriage. But why do we struggle with that? Why are we so selfish at times? Dr. Dobson says this: do you and your spouse feed each other a steady... Everybody knows who Dr. Dobson is, right? Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson says, do you and your spouse feed each other a steady diet of put-downs? If you do, your marriage could be headed for divorce court. You, in any relationship that you have, if you are constantly belittling that person, if you're constantly putting them down, if you're constantly saying mean things to that person, any friendship, if you were to do that day after day, that's going to tear any relationship that you have apart. And if it's a marriage, you're headed for divorce court. If that is what's happening every day, day in and day out, eventually that person's going to get tired and give up on it. There's a song. The song says, to keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. I can't help it. In other words, be nice to each other. Shut up's not what you say in church, right? In other words, be nice to each other. Be kind, guys. That's the, when you say I do in a marriage, why is it that you start living that marriage and suddenly they're no longer your best friend ever to appear? If you just treated them as your best friend and were just nice to them, that would make for a happy marriage. Or as Matthew says, whatever you want them to do to you, do also for them. Marriage is for life. We're talking about guidance for the unmarried and for the married. And that includes everybody in this room. And also it's good guidance for friendships too. Even though we're talking about marriages, and in this series of messages we're going to talk about the family. But this is good guidance for any friendship that you have. God's word is great guidance for our lives. It can apply to any relationship. Marriage and relationship are about love, and God is love, and God is the giver of love. And if we want, married or unmarried, if we want to avoid heartbreak, if we want to find an abundant life, then we need to make Christ the center of it. God is love. If you want love in that marriage, make Christ the center of it. Make God, make His Word the center of that relationship. If you want to have a happy and abundant friendship, God's Word applies to that too. If you want to get along with your family, if you want to get along with your brother or your sister, God's Word applies the same to that too. Its principle cross all those relationships. So I would say today, if you want Christ to be the center of your relationship, trust in Him in all you do, in all you say, in all you think today. Father God, thank you for your word. As we begin to take a look at the home and the family and what your word says about it, Lord, help us to live it. It's not always easy. It's easy for the pastor to talk about forgiveness. It's easy for the pastor to say God hates divorce. It's easy for the pastor to talk about loving and being kind to each other. But Lord, when we go and actually do it, it's not always easy. So I pray for your grace today. I pray for your forgiveness today. I ask for your help and your strength in every relationship that we have. Help us to be models of your love. Help us to be models of your grace, of your mercy, and of your forgiveness, even today, Lord.